Now we're turning back to Luke chapter 24. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I think it's useless, and I suppose that's the right word to use, for a mere mortal to try to describe the sufferings of Christ. I think we ought to make an attempt at it, but it's an attempt that can never succeed fully. I can't describe the sufferings of our Master. To begin with, his sufferings were silent, and that's a most difficult part of suffering. To be wronged, to be lied upon and lied about, to be innocently beaten, to be spit upon by the lowest of low, the outcast, to have a mere mortal like Herod, Pontius Pilate, and a paperweight high priest to stand you up before a multitude of your own creatures and try you in a mock court, and yet not to open your mouth. The Scripture says our Lord was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. They brought false witnesses to lie on him, and Christ never uttered a word. That's one thing we won't stand for. If anyone lies about us, we're going to quickly come to our defense. And I feel that we're justified in doing so. If anyone strikes us, and we do not deserve it, we're going to retaliate. But our Lord neither cried out nor lifted up his voice. He answered not a word. So much so that Pilate was amazed. He said, "Don't you know that I have the power to set you free or crucify you, and you answer me not a word?" And in the midst of all this agony and suffering, our Lord never spoke a word. He said to his disciples, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Nobody takes it from me." Yet throughout Pilate's hall and throughout the dungeon experiences in Herod's palace and throughout the agony and suffering and lies and accusations in the hall of Caiaphas, the high priest, he never said a word. He suffered silently. And then our Lord's sufferings were soul sufferings. The Scripture said he made his soul an offering for sin. When we look at Calvary, we think a great deal of the physical agony, the natural blood that was shed, and the sweat that poured forth, and the humiliation, and the pricking, burning, thirsting, fever. We don't think too much about the soul suffering. I believe that our Lord's soul agony was far greater than his physical agony. It started back yonder in intensity in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he left his disciples and went a little farther and fell on his face before the Father, and he cried, "O God, not what my will, but thy will be done, but if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And in his awful agony and wrestling, the blood poured from his pores as great drops of sweat. Then our Lord bearing the shame and sin to Golgotha's hill, where he was made sin for us. And the Heavenly Father turned his back upon him. And the Master cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I don't know whether you've ever experienced real, unadulterated, plain shame or not. the utter shame. Probably you never have. But our Lord experienced the shame of sin, the guilt of sin, the agony of sin. And there never has lived a creature on this earth that hated it and despised it and abhorred it quite like he did. And there's never been a creature on this earth that understood it quite like he did. And there's never been a creature on this earth that avoided it quite like he did. And yet all of the sin and shame of all of the believers of all generations were laid on him. And our Lord was made an offering for sin, and his soul suffered. And then the Master suffered physical torture. He was beaten. The Scripture says they beat him with their fist. The Scripture says that they scourged him with a cat of nine tails. That's 39 stripes. They spit upon him. They plucked out his beard. They put a black mask over his face so that he couldn't see, and then the soldiers walked by one and slapped his face and said, "You're a prophet. Tell us who hit you." The Scripture says his face was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. Bloody mass is what it was. A swollen, purple, black, bloody mass. And then they took him out to Calvary, made him bear his own heavy wooden cross from the courtyard to the place of crucifixion. He fell under the weight of the cross. They pressed a crown of thorns into his brow, piercing his brow as the blood spurted forth. Then when they took him out there, having refused him food and water, they stripped him naked and stretched him out on a rough, splintered, covered wooden cross. And there they drove spikes into his hands and into his feet. And lifted him up in the air and dropped the cross down into the ground in a hole prepared for it. Hanging there on that cross in the middle of the day from 9 a.m. to 3 in the afternoon. Our Lord suffered under the burning sun, under the fever, festering wounds, the blood pouring forth, the throbbing in his head and his breast and his wounds and his back rubbing against that cruel tree. And he suffered. Oh, how he agonized with no relief, suffering between two thieves. And when he was buried, he spent 3 days in the tomb, and he came forth from the grave. It says here, with the print of those nails in his hands and in his feet. They were still there. Now, if he had pleased, there's no question about this, he could easily have removed the scars from those nails. No problem there. He corrected a withered hand. He straightened up a bent back. He gave sight to blind eyes. He remade deaf ears. He caused lame legs that had never walked to walk again. And if he had been pleased, he could easily have removed the scars from his hands and from his feet. He could have removed any trace of the suffering, any trace of this horrible experience. His body otherwise was perfect. His body otherwise was without a mark, without a blemish, without a spot. His body was a glorified, incorruptible, immortal, eternal body. But in that spotless, perfect, holy, glorified body were nail prints. What was the reason? Why did Christ keep those scars in his hands and his feet? Now, in answering that question, I want to give you three things. First of all, why did he show them his wounds? Why did he show them to the disciples? The first thing, I think, is that they were infallible proof that he was the same person. Now look at verse 37. When our Lord appeared to the disciples, it says in verse 37, they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. Now, you and I would have reacted the same way, no question about it. If we watched a person die, especially in such a brutal manner, we knew he was dead, and we buried him. They'd never seen this before. And he was buried. And 3 days later, you were sitting around in a room with some friends, who all of whom witnessed the crucifixion, witnessed the burial, the death and the burial. You're sitting around, and suddenly, there he stands. Now, you'd be startled. You'd be frightened to a certain extent. You'd be troubled. And our Lord said, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Here's proof that I'm the same person that you saw die. Behold my hands and my feet. Well, everybody has hands and feet. But there's something significant and particular about his hands and feet. They've got scars where the nails were driven. You behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. It is not another. It is I myself. The last time they saw him, he was beaten to a pulp. You say, why did these men who knew Christ, why didn't they recognize him here? Here are these two men walking to Emmaus and Christ walking beside them. Well, there are one or two reasons why they didn't recognize him. The first reason, it says, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. But I think the second reason is this. Have you ever had a friend who got real sick, and you went to the hospital to see him, or to the home, and you came away saying, well, I wouldn't have recognized him. I had a friend who was killed in an automobile accident. I went right down here to the funeral home, and I walked in, and I walked into the room where a person was laying in a casket. Casket was standing there. I walked in and I looked down at the man, and I turned and walked through the room and found Bill Steen. I said, where's Mr. So-and-so? He said, you were just looking at him. I said, that's not him. Yes, he said, it is. I turned around, walked right back in and stood there and did not recognize the man. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ was battered and bruised and tortured and hanging on that cross, broken, he looked, I suppose, 100 years old, and then disfigured, stained, beaten to a pulp. 3 days later, he appears in their midst, perfect, without a blemish, without a wrinkle, glorious hair, perfect face, perfect figure in every respect. Why, it's no doubt the disciples didn't know him. It's no doubt to my mind that they thought this is another, someone who greatly resembles him. But our Lord kept these scars, these marks on his hands and feet that the disciples saw put there by the Roman soldiers. And he said, all right, now look at them. Behold my hands and my feet. Put your hand here and touch them. Put your hand here in my side and feel where the spear went in. I kept these scars just to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is I myself. He laid in a barred tomb because he didn't intend to keep it. He was buried where no man had ever laid, that they couldn't say someone else arose. The angels of God themselves came down to this earth and made a divine heavenly announcement that he wasn't in that tomb anymore. And he appeared to his disciples and held out his hands and said, look at them. It is I myself. Now I think the second reason why he kept these scars and why he showed them to the disciples is found in 1 John chapter 3. That we might, and I don't know exactly how to handle this, so you pardon me if you will. That we might have some idea of the close relationship between the body we have now and the body we're going to have. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'm not certain. I don't know a great deal. I do know this. I do know that the body we have now, marked by sin, scarred by sin, bent by sin, trouble and pain by sin, is not the body we're going to have eternally, though it greatly resembles it. And when God created Adam and Eve, they must have been beautiful. Adam must have been a beautiful specimen of man with his clear, piercing eyes and hair and face and figure and body. He was made in the image of God. And Adam would be such a great improvement upon our bodies today, I'm sure, and on the various parts of the body. And when he sinned, this death and disease and wrinkles and problems and sickness and all came upon this body. When Christ arose, he had a body that could eat, though it didn't have to. He sat down and ate with the disciples. He had a body that could not suffer anymore. He had a body that could not die. It was flesh and bone. Flesh, I think, like this flesh. He kept these scars. Touch this flesh. Feel these scars. They're there. It's flesh. He had a body that could be touched, that could be felt. He had a body that appeared, though it was perfect and without blemish, it could be mistaken in the dimness of the early morning by the woman in the garden for an earthbound creature. She thought it was the gardener. When he spoke to her, when Christ spoke to her in the garden, she turned and said, Where have you laid my Lord? My Lord is not in the tomb. Where have you put him? She thought he was the gardener. And he said, Mary, she recognized him. And he walked along with these men. And they said, Are you a stranger here? Now, brethren, it does not appear what we shall be. I don't know a great deal about the body that we shall have when we come forth from the grave. I do know this. Look at the next line. But we know this. It does not appear what we shall be. But we do know this. And when he shall appear, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, if you want to know something about the body that you'll have in the resurrection, then you go through all these scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about the resurrection of Christ, his various appearances to the disciples, what he did, what he said, what he ate, where he went. And you'll have an idea of the body which you're going to have in the resurrection, for it's going to be like his. This body shall be raised in glory as our Lord was raised in glory. It shall be raised in power. It shall be raised immortal. It shall be raised in strength. It'll be a body that cannot suffer, cannot die, cannot be troubled. It's going to be a body like the Lord's body. And I believe that's the second reason why he showed them his hands is the close significance or close union or close resemblance of the glorified man and the natural man. I don't know how much. I don't know how much. I do know it's going to be awfully close. Now then, the second thing that I wish to point out is, why does Christ wear these wounds in heaven? He still has them. Christ still has these wounds in his hands, these scars in his hands. He kept them. When he was buried and came out of the tomb, he kept these wounds. Why does he wear them in heaven? Well, first of all, there are trees of his victory over death, over sin, over hell, and over the grave. They are memorials of the battle. They are trophies of victory. When sin, death, and hell met Christ on the cross, the arch enemies of mankind ran into something they'd never run into before. First of all, met innocence. When they converged on Christ at the cross, they met innocence. As long as man was innocent, he couldn't die. Death had no dominion over him. Sin had no power over him. Hell had no claim on him. As long as he had not sinned, Adam couldn't be touched. But when Adam fell, he was no longer innocent. And when he fell, death won the victory over him. You can't stay the hand of death. You can't stop the hand of death. You can't ward off the hand of death. You're powerless against it. Because you're a sinner. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But when death met Christ, death met innocence and could not conquer it. Though it could bruise him, though it could bend him, though it could give him pain and agony, it could not slay him. These are the trophies of his victory. When death met Christ, when sin met Christ on the cross, it met us. Every man that death had met before was a sinner. Every man that the law had met before was under condemnation and guilt. And therefore the law and sin and death conquered. But when sin and the law and death met Christ at the cross, it met holiness. It met holiness. And death was slain itself. It went down to defeat. Another thing that death and sin met at the cross, life itself. These enemies had never met a man who had life in himself. He had life was given to him, life which was loaned to him. But when they met Christ, they met the fountain of life. And they could not, with all of their arrows and all of their poison, kill the life that was in him. Because he was the fountain of life. He is the giver of life. And when they drank his blood, they drank life. So his scars in heaven are trophies of his victory. And secondly, they're the advocate of his people. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said, "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his scars we're healed." And when our Master rises at the right hand of the Heavenly Father to pray for a believer, he doesn't have to say a word. He just raises his hand. Here are the advocates of the people. Here is the power of intercession. Here is the proof of deliverance. Here is the results of the battle. Here are the reasons for forgiveness. Not your money you bring to the offering altar. Not the bread that you eat at the table. Not the good deeds that you do. The advocates of every believer are the scars of Christ. Sin has already pierced his body in our place. And then I believe he wears them in heaven as remembrances of his sacrifice, in order that throughout eternity we shall never forget what Christ did for us. And I'll tell you another reason why I think he wears them in glory. When Christ comes again, one of these days he's coming. The angel said when he ascended to heaven, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." The scripture says the trump of God shall sound, the cloud roll back, and Christ will come again. It says, "And they shall look upon him whom they pierced." They're going to look upon him whom they pierced. He's going to have those wounds in his hands. "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." They shall see those wounds. "And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son." Yes, sir, he was wounded in the house of his friend. Sure, delivered by the counsel of God, delivered by the determinate counsel of God. But ye with wicked hands crucified him and slew him. And when they see him come again, as the disciples who believe will see his wounds and say, these are the advocates of his people. These are the trophies of his victory. These are the memorials of his sacrifice. The sinners are going to say, these are what we did. We drove the nails. We drove the spear into his side. We pressed the crown of thorns into his spotless holy brow. We did it. And these scars are going to be a witness against every human being. Now, last of all, in closing, what meaneth the nail prints? And when he spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. First of all, he is saying, the soul that sinneth shall die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But because Jesus took our sin and died under the curse and the wrath of God's justice, holiness, and righteousness, and bore the scars that we ought to have borne, the stripes that we ought to have borne, these are the scars which tell us the necessity of the sacrifice and the suffering. The necessity of it. Christ is saying here, there's no salvation apart from blood. There's no salvation apart from death. There's no salvation apart from these nail prints. The second thing he is saying is that he's displaying a sympathy toward those who suffer. The Bible tells us, and let me speak kindly to you, the Bible tells us that if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. The Bible tells us they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. But as we suffer, let us remember that no suffering which we can endure or be called upon to bear that Christ has not already endured and already borne. For he is a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of infirmities. You hurt, he says, I hurt more. You've been wounded, I've been wounded more. You know what it is to weep? Jesus wept. You know what it is to be forsaken? He was forsaken, even of the Father. That's something you'll never know. You know what it is to be persecuted and tried falsely? No man's ever been tried more falsely than our Master. He was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. And these scars show forth the sympathy of Christ for those that suffer. I read this past week an illustration I think is very good. It says, come to Calvary and I'll show you who must suffer. At Calvary, there's a believer and he's suffering and he's dying. At Calvary, there's an unbeliever suffering and he's dying. At Calvary, there's the God-man. Perfect God, perfect man, suffering, and he's dying. So it does not matter what camp a man may be in, whether he's a believer or unbeliever, yea, whether he's the crowning jewel of glory. In order for sinners to be redeemed, be brought to Christ, they all must suffer. But Christ has sympathy in his suffering. Now the third thing, these wounds are an invitation to all who would come. Our Master is saying to every young person here tonight, you want forgiveness of sins? Then you come to me, because I've already paid for your sins. The table is spread, the feast is prepared, come for all things are ready, the water of life flows freely. Here are the receipts. Here are the receipts. God has already stamped it, paid in full, and these are the receipts. By His stripes we're healed. It's finished, it's full, it's complete, it's free, and take it. Now that's what those scars there. They're, and to mothers and dads, older people here, the invitation, the scars of our Master are the free invitations extended to you to come to Him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Our Father in heaven, take the message tonight and use it to glorify and magnify Him who loved us. And silently, in His body and in His soul, bore the agony and guilt and chastisement and punishment for all our sins. And may it please Thee, O Father, to reveal to every young person here tonight the salvation is in Christ and by Christ and for the glory of Christ, and that Christ is salvation. That we have in Him a perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Savior, one who cannot fail, and one whose promises shall all be kept. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are laden, I will give you rest. And He can give rest because He's purchased rest. He's paid for it. It's out through Him. Move upon our hearts in Thine own way, for Thine own glory and for our eternal good. For Christ's sake. Amen.